Good morning. Please join me, if you will, for another word of prayer. Almighty God, Father, Abba, we do come today thanking you for not just today, Father, but for everything that you give each and every day of our lives. Father, may we be a people that recognizes who you are, not just on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening or another event throughout the week, but Father, that our very being, our very essence of who we are sings out to you songs of praise and worship every moment of every day of our lives. Father, we recognize and we confess that we are a broken people. A broken people in need of a Savior. And Father, you looked down and you saw our greatest need. And you gave. You didn't have to. But you loved so immeasurably that you gave. And you didn't give just a small little bit. You gave everything. You gave your one and only Son, Jesus, to come and to be the atoning sacrifice, the one who would take our very sins. He would take over those and he would carry those to a cross that was meant for us, Father. A death that is ours to die. And yet he lovingly laid down his life for me, for each one of us. How can we not come to you in hearts of full worship? Father, I pray for the leaders of this congregation. I thank you that you have given them a heart to serve. Father, I pray that you strengthen that heart, that each and every day that desire to serve just continually grows. Father, that it wouldn't have to be said about them that they have a servant's heart, that it would just be evident in everything that they do. But Father, that prayer isn't just for the leaders of this church. It's not just for the staff. It's not just for the teachers. It's for each and every individual who is here today and those that aren't. Father, break our hearts. Break our hearts for what breaks yours, that we might have a heart that seeks to love. Plain and simple. Just now, Father, I know that we come with many things that have bombarded us throughout the week. Some of us has been health things. Some of us has been financial things. Some of us, it's been just general relationships. Some of us, it's just been a war within ourselves. Whatever it is, Father, would you lift that burden for us? And would you prepare our hearts for the message that you have to share for us this day? Calm our spirits. Open our eyes that we can see and our ears that we can hear the message that you have prepared. And then, Father, bring that message and speak it through your servant. Allow it to be your message and not the message of a mere mortal man, that it might be spoken in truth and that it might be spoken in power. And so, Father, we invite you now, please come and share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are going to embark on a series of messages for the next few weeks. It's a series that, I'll be honest with you, most ministers don't look forward to sharing. It's a rap that we get that we're always out trying to reach into your pocket and get more of your hard-earned money. But the reality is the message that we have to share is an important one. The times that we need to come together and talk about this. We're going to talk about stewardship. And so often when we talk about stewardship, the first thought is, oh, there he goes again. That preacher, he's wanting my money. And while it's something we don't like to do, and I'll be honest with you, I don't like to do it, but I think it's important. And here's why I think it is important, and I'm going to share with you just a couple things I heard Dr. Gary Johnson from Indian Creek, the Creek Church over on the south side of Indianapolis. He said, there are over, and I have no doubt about this because this man studies God's word. It wouldn't surprise me if he didn't specifically count this. He says there are 2,300 verses throughout God's word that speak about money and giving and what we're supposed to do with it. 2,300 verses. He goes on to say that nearly half of all the parables that Jesus talks about is about giving. It's about money. It's about stewardship. And if something is talked about over and over again in God's word, then it's important. And it means we should look at it, and it means we should talk about it, and it means we should come to an understanding about it. So if it's so important that Jesus talked about it, isn't it also something that we need to deal with and that we need to talk about and come to an understanding for ourselves based on the teaching of Scripture and of Jesus? So somewhere in the next 4 weeks, get ready for it, I will talk about money. I don't enjoy it, but I will. Now the good news is, today I'm not going to focus on money. Probably the amount of words you've heard about money to this point is the last you will hear about it today. Because I want us to understand that this thing called stewardship is something that's much more than that, that it begins in a much deeper place than in our pocket. This morning I want to step back a little bit and wrestle with not should we give, and with not how much then should we give. And by the way, giving is not just about money, and we're gonna see that in Scripture. But I want us to step back and get to the root of all of this call for giving. The church is called to give. The greatest example of giving is God Himself. And so I want to get to the and wrestle today with that question. Not how, not should, but why. Why is it important? Why is it important to me as a follower of Jesus Christ to give something back? Why? And you'll say, well, we know that. But there was a basis for all of this. This thing called stewardship, this thing called giving. James Duff, in Flashes of Truth, told of a time when English preacher and theologian Andrew Fuller went back to his hometown to collect money for foreign missions. One of his contacts was a dear old friend of his, and when he presented the need to this man, Andrew, he says, well, Andrew, seeing it's you, I'll give you $5. No, said Andrew, I can't take your money for my cause, seeing it's for me. And he handed the money back. The man saw his point, and he said, Andrew, you're right. Here's $10, seeing that it is for Jesus Christ. Duff concluded, let us remember, it's not the amount we give toward helping in the Lord's work. It is the motive that the Lord looks at. It's the why. God doesn't look at the amount. He's going to take whatever pittance we give him, and he's going to do his work. God's church is going to prevail in this world. He said it. Peter, upon this confession of faith, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the very gates of hell won't prevail against it. It will not overcome it. It will not overshadow it. God's work will go on. So it's not about amount. It's about here, folks. It all starts with our motivation, our heart. Why should we give? And so I want to talk a little bit today about our focus, about our motives, about why this is important to the work of the kingdom, and more importantly, why is it important in our lives, each one of our individual lives? To do that, I think we need to step back to where the practice of giving was first put into place. And we're going to go, oh no, there he goes. He's going to step back to that big word, that word tithe. That word that everybody wants to throw around, you need to give 10%. Giving was a part of the life of God's people long before it was a law. Do you realize that? Giving was a core of the life of God's people long before God gave us the law and said, this is what you should do. Look with me, if you will, to the very first time we see giving in Scripture. Anybody want to take a wild guess where it's at? Come on, I've given you a big hint. Where? Genesis. How early in Genesis? Do what? Cain and Abel. Genesis, the fourth chapter. Turn there with me. Verses 4 and 5. I mean, we could read this whole account, but verse 4 begins, and Abel also brought his firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, his giving, his gift to God. But for Cain and his offering, see, Cain brought a gift as well. Cain brought something to offer to God. But God rejects it, it says. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And if we go on, we know that story that Cain's anger overtook him, and he went and he slayed his brother Abel. And he buried him in the ground. But you see, giving has always been a part of the life of God's people. Why? That's the question. Why? We get a little bit of an answer to that very question, when still focusing on the story of Cain and Abel, that we look to the New Testament. And Hebrews, the great faith chapter, Hebrews 11 and verse 4.
Notice what it says there. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel brought a gift to God from the heart. Abel, here's the fact that we need to understand. What it says is Abel brought his firstlings, those firstborn, those very first lambs of the year. The best, the fat portions. You see, Abel brought his best because he loved God. But more importantly, he loved God because God loved him. And so Abel's act of giving was not out of obligation. It wasn't because God had somehow said to him, "This is what you will do." We don't find that written anywhere in the first four chapters of Genesis. Nowhere that I can find, and please correct me if I'm wrong. Please. I don't find that. It is just Abel responding to the gifts that God has given him, that God has blessed his flocks, that God has blessed his life. Cain, we're told, just brings an offering. But the reality is not about what Cain brought, it's about what was in Cain's heart. And so when we think about giving, the first thing we need to do is look and see where our heart is. Because if our heart isn't with God, it doesn't matter. We can bring him millions of dollars. And if our heart is not with God, oh, the church will use the $1 million. They'll do something with it. But I wonder if that man's life is going to be blessed as God has promised. And so as I thought about this very thing, this idea of giving, and trying to understand, if you will, the principle behind this thing we call a tithe. And we can get into that debate of, well, we're no longer under the Old Testament law, and so the law of the tithe doesn't apply to us. The heart of the tithe does. The principle of the tithe does. I'm not going to stand here today and debate whether it should be a 10%, because here's what I believe. Man, that's a nice place to start, but we shouldn't stop there. Not if our heart is right. We're not going to want to stop there. We're going to want to go beyond that in giving, not just in terms of finances, but in terms of self. And I think that's even more important, because I think the first thing that God desires, he doesn't desire your money, folks. Giving is not about money. We live in a world that requires it. It requires our giving of it, but that's not what it's about. It's about a celebration of what God has done for us. And what has God done for us? The first thing that God wants, he doesn't care how much you can give. The first thing he wants you to give, the primary thing he wants you to give, is yourself, all of you, to him. He wants your heart, fully and completely. He wants you to turn over the controls of your life and give them to him, because he desires to rain down a blessing upon you and upon me. Jesus said this in the to the Apostle John. I didn't come, I'm going to paraphrase here in Richard's terms to start with. I didn't come for your money. I came for you. I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly, he said. But if you want that abundant life, he also said in Luke, if you want that, if you want to come and follow me, the first thing you have to give is give up yourself. Deny yourself. Take up your cross, that emblem of death that's showing that you're dying to self, and you're saying, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to turn control over of my life to you. I am coming to you in full and complete surrender of my life. There's nothing I'm withholding. The problem is most of us come, but there's something we want to hang on to. We still want to control some stuff. So you want a message on giving, the first thing I'm going to tell you is I don't care about material things, I don't care about money, because that's not the number one thing Christ wants. He wants you. He wants all of you. He wants me. The good, the bad, the ugly. He wants all of it. David writes this in the Psalms, speaking of the greatest gift that we can give to God. In Psalm 51:15, O Lord, open my eyes and my mouth will declare your praise. That's a song of worship. And then he goes on and says this, you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. And you will not be pleased with burnt offerings, those things that were given back then, given to the temple, given to the place of worship. And he says, you're not going to accept them, you're not going to be pleased with them. Because he says this then in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are this, a broken heart, a broken spirit, I'm sorry, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise those. David is saying, Lord, before I can start bringing these other things to you and honor you and show my love for you, the first thing that I have to do is I have to come to you broken. I have to come to you literally, not on my knees. When David is talking broken, he's talking a full-out surrender. He's talking prostrate before the Lord. This. Giving every ounce of who he is. Recognizing his failure as a man. And giving it all to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Anything less than giving that is useless. The first thing you got to be a steward of is your life, and the first thing you have to do as a steward of your life is give it back to God. All of it. God calls us to live under his control, under his lordship, under his leadership. And our heart should be that we are going to give to God not out of obligation or being compelled to do so by someone that stands up on Sunday morning and preaches, the word says give. Because I'm hard-pressed to tell you it doesn't say that. Because it does. But God doesn't want it because you have to give it. God wants it from you because you desire to love him and to worship him. Giving of yourself and of everything that you have heart, mind, body, and soul is an act of open worship to God. And again, we find that truth not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. Again, at the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, chapter 18. I'm sorry, chapter 14. Verses 18 and or 19 and 20 is what we're going to look at. But here's the story, so you understand the setting, the context. Abraham had brought his family to the land of Cana. They began to settle there. Lot had come with him, his nephew. And remember that their God had blessed them so much that both of them had done well and their livestock had grown, and they needed to divide the land so that there was room for both of them to be able to pasture their livestock. And Lot looked out and he took the best of the land, which is what most of us would do if we're honest. And Abraham says, your choice. You look east and you look west and you choose. And Lot chose, and in that region were the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And before they ended up being destroyed because of their wickedness, there was an army that came through, an alliance of various kings that came through, and they laid siege to the land, and they took captive people from Sodom and Gomorrah, and part of that was Abraham's family, Lot, and his wife. But they didn't take just that. They took everything. And so we're told that Abram went back, and he got 300 plus of his trained men, and he went to rescue his family. And he goes up against these kings, and he wins. And he's on his journey back, and as he's coming back, he's met on his journey back by the king of Salem, a man by the name of Melchizedek, a man who is also described as a priest of the Most High God, a priest of Yahweh. And then in 19 and 20, we find this recorded, speaking about Melchizedek. And he blessed him, blessed Abram, and said this: "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Abram gave that as an act of worship, not because he was obligated to. We haven't got to the Ten Commandments yet. God hasn't given us his law. He gave it because he wanted to honor God for the blessing that had just been placed upon him. Yes, he honored Melchizedek by giving him those gifts of 10% of all of that. It says 10% of everything. So it was livestock, it was grain, it was whatever he had brought back. He gave him a tenth to honor this priest of God, but to thank God for the blessing and the protection that God had given him. It was an act on Abram's part of worshiping God, not Melchizedek. He was worshiping God for God's protection over his family, over his men, and over himself, and giving them victory. We also find in Deuteronomy chapter 14, 22 and 23, this importance that giving is a way, is an act of our worship to God. In Deuteronomy 14, 22, it says this: "You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell, there you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock." Now I want you to notice something. The first thing that says is you bring the tithe, but you're getting blessed with that tithe because you're going to sit down in the presence of God and you're going to share in that tithe by eating. It's a big feast. It's a blessing that God has given you this yield so that you can come to the place where God dwells, and you can have a meal. a huge meal, and you're sharing it with the Levites and the priests. It's an act of worship. But notice what it says there at the very end, because this, for me, is very powerful. A very poignant way of understanding why we should give. That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. The tithe, we are told here, is so that they may learn to fear the Lord. And this isn't a go hide in the corner, quake in your boots, fear of God. This is an awe. A-W-E, an awe of God. And I think that maybe we unfortunately have lost that awe that used to be a part of the life of God's people. You see, awe is described and defined as that reverential respect mixed with fear and wonder, fear and amazement at who God is and what He can do and what He has done for each of us. Certainly, as he's speaking here in Deuteronomy, he's reminding the nation of Israel all that he had done for them. Remember, Deuteronomy is Moses' last book. He's writing it about the time just before they're going into the promised land. They've wandered for 38, 40 years, and now they've come to the edge of the Jordan River, prepared to go into the promised land. And Moses is sharing these last few instructions with them. And so here he is, he's saying, you give so that you can learn the fear of the Lord, that you can have that awe of God. Why should they worship God? Here's why. When you were in Egypt, you went in a small nation. You came out a huge nation. God has blessed you, even in the midst of oppression. God has raised you up. You become a great nation. They leave Egypt, and Pharaoh decides to change his mind because he doesn't want to have to make bricks himself. That's Richard's paraphrase. And so he sends his army out after them. And Pharaoh thinks he's got him, right? Trapped against the Red Sea. But God shows up again. And God parts that sea, and they walk through on dry land. And then as Pharaoh starts to chase after them, he closes the water. And Pharaoh's army is not to be seen again. They go to the foot of Mount Sinai, and God then shares with them the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the way of a godly nation. But they reject him. They build an idol to worship what they think they had in Egypt. They travel up to the promised land. They can go in. It's theirs. God says, I've given it to you. Go in and take it. Instead, they decide, no, we need to go in and scout it out. And so they send 12 spies in. 10 of them come back with a terrible report saying there's no way. They've lost the awe, the honor, the fear of God. 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, said, nah, this is God's time to shine. I have my awe of God. I know what He can do. I remember what He's already done. I know He can do this. Instead, the 10 convinced the rest of them, and they end up wandering for 38 years in the wilderness. And now they're back. Oh, by the way, they continued to grow in their wandering as a generation died off, an entire generation. No one that was at the foot of Mount Sinai, with the exception of Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, had made it to this point. The entire generation. That was a big nation. It had died off. And yet, in their wanderings, God continued to provide for them. He gave them water when they were thirsty. He gave them manna when they were hungry. He gave them quail when they wanted meat. He protected them. He traveled with them. That's a God I want to worship. That's a guy I want to give everything I've got for. Giving is an act of worship. The tithe was also, the giving was also about supporting the work, the ministry of God. Notice in Numbers 18:21, to the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the place of God, the place where God's presence dwelled, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generation and among the people of Israel. They shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as contributions to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said to them, that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. You remember when they went into the promised land, the land was divided up, but there was no land given to the tribe of Levi, because Levi had been set aside to God. And they would be the ones, and had been the ones, to take care of the tabernacle while they were in the wilderness, would become the ones that would take care of the worship and the care of the temple in Jerusalem. And they were to be supported by the other tribes by coming and giving, so that the message and the ministry of God, the example of living a godly life, could go out and be shared among the people. It was about moving forward God's message. God's message still needs to go forth, folks. We have it. But there's a world out there that's dying because they don't, or they've chosen to reject it. And we still need to be about the ministry of Jesus Christ. A ministry that says, God gave everything. That's how much He cares. The third thing is they were to give to support the poor, the alien, the stranger, the widow. Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29. At the end of every 3 years, the tithe was to be brought in. It says, after the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within the towns. You weren't to take it to the temple. This was to take care of the people in your own town. And the Levite, because he has no portion of the inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns, you shall come and eat and be filled, and the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. God will bless you for giving. But notice what he says. It's there again. We see it, that it's given to the Levite, the ones that are doing the ministry, to give them what they need to be able to carry forth the ministry of the temple and the ministry of the message of God. A call to redemption, just like it is now. A call back to God, just like it is now. But it was also about caring for those who were fatherless, the widow, the sojourner, the one that is traveling and down on his luck, the foreigner, the alien among you. It was all about being willing to provide and give back a blessing because God had blessed you. That was the message. And again, that's an act of worship. God, I'm willing to give because you are willing to bless me. I don't do it because you bless me. I don't do it so that you will bless me. I do it because you have already blessed me. It's an act of worship. It's an act of thanks. It's an act of honoring God. It is a godly way of living. One that we have been given an example of throughout Scripture. It was a way for us to show forth the love of God. And it still is. But it begins, as where we started, it begins with us. And it begins with our heart and where our heart is at. Because God calls us first and foremost to give all that we have. Matthew, we've seen this passage several times over the last few weeks, but I want to share it with you one more time. Matthew 27, 37 and 40. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with everything that you got. Give him everything. Love him unconditionally with everything you are. This is the great and first commandment. And second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then we can get back to the law and whether the law says to tithe or doesn't tithe. What it says is, on these two commandments, loving God with everything you are, giving your full self to God, and loving your neighbor as yourself, everything else rides or depends on all the law. Or all the law and the prophets ride or depend on those two commandments. If we don't get those two things right, it doesn't matter what else we do. We have to start by surrendering ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis put it this way. Christ says, "Give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off branch here and branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think you are innocent as well as the ones you think you are wicked. The whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours." Let me leave you with the words of this old hymn. May it be your prayer this week. May it be your prayer throughout your life. I'm just going to give you two of the verses. It goes like this. "Give me thy heart, says the Father above. No gift so precious to him as our love. Softly he whispers, wherever you are, gratefully trust me. Give me your heart. Give me your heart, says the Spirit divine. All that you have to my keeping, resign. Surrender it to me. Give it to me." And here's what Jesus says back. "Grace more abounding is mine to impart." God's got so much more he wants to bless us with, but it starts with the last line. "Make full surrender and give me your heart." Stewardship doesn't begin with giving of money. It begins with giving and surrendering a heart, your heart. Will you give Jesus your heart today? Let's pray. Almighty God, most gracious Heavenly Father, we stand before you a flawed people, a broken people. Father, we need your heart. But to have your heart, we have to give up something. We have to give up our heart. So, Father, today, as we think about your call to give and your example to give, may we see that it's more than just about finances. It's about the whole self. It's about the heart. It's about the spirit. It's about the soul. So, Father, I ask today, would you speak to our hearts? For those of us that have been hanging on to things that we want to keep control of and we haven't fully surrendered, we don't understand this message of giving all.
So, Father, break our hearts so that you can rebuild them. You can mold them in the fashion of yours. A heart that is ever giving. A heart that is ever loving. In Jesus' name, amen.